Esther chapter 8, verse number 14. If you'll follow along as we read, verse 14, the Bible says, "So the post that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment, and the decree was given at Shushan the palace." The title of my message this morning is "Being Hastened and Pressed On by the King's Commandment." A subtitle would be, "Get on your mule and ride." Get on your mule and ride. Now, when you look at this verse, again, it doesn't seem like a whole lot. It's just a bunch of guys getting on mules and camels and riding off in every direction. But the verse is as significant as Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." It's as significant as Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." It's as significant as John 4:35, where the Bible says, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Now, to understand the significance of this verse, you've got to go back and look at the whole story of the book of Esther. And so we're going to take a whirlwind trip through the book of Esther. Beginning in chapter 1, we find King Ahasuerus is throwing a great feast. This feast is to show all of his majesty and all of his wealth to all of those in his kingdom, which covers 127 different provinces from Ethiopia to India. And he's showing off his majesty, showing off his wealth, and this feast lasts for 180 days. This is an amazing feast. And when that's finished, to conclude that, he throws another feast that lasts for 7 days for those that are living in the palace there at Shushan the palace. There was no limit at this feast to the drinking. There was no limit, no doubt, to the debauchery that was going on in this feast. And after 7 days of a feast, he called for, I imagine that the party began to kind of die down a little bit, and so he called for the queen to come in and to parade herself in front of the men to show off her beauty. Thankfully, she had some morals about her, and she said, "No, I'm not going to parade myself in front of men." Boy, in the world in which we live today, it'd be wonderful to have some young ladies and some women who would have some morals and some standards about them so that they wouldn't parade themselves in front of men showing themselves off. Thank God for a place that has some standards. Thank God for a place like West Coast Baptist College that teaches and preaches the standards of the Word of God. And can I encourage you something, young ladies? When you leave here, don't leave the standards here. Take the standards with you. The standard is the Bible, and take those standards with you. Well, she refused, and the king was furious about the fact that the queen would not come and parade herself in front of the men. And as they began to talk about it, he realized that this could cause open rebellion in the kingdom. When the other ladies in the kingdom heard that the queen would not do what the king said, he said, "This is going to cause a problem." So they kicked her off her throne. In chapter 2, we're introduced to a Jew named Mordecai. Mordecai is raising his uncle's daughter, Esther. He's taken her to be his own daughter. And when the time came for a new queen to be selected, Esther was included in that group, and through a process, Esther was chosen to be the next queen. Now, it's important to note here that she did not reveal her ancestry. She did not reveal the fact that she was a Jew. And so here she is. She's the next queen. She found favor in the eyes of the king. He made her to be the queen. Did not know that she was one that was taken in captivity, in Babylonian captivity. Now, if you go to the end of chapter 2, an interesting event takes place there. Mordecai overhears a couple of men plotting to kill King Ahasuerus. He told Esther. Esther told the king. The king checked it out, found it to be true. The men were hung. The incident was written down in the book of Chronicles. Doesn't seem like it's very important now, but it'll be very important in just a few minutes. In chapter 3, we're introduced to the villain of this story. A man by the name of Haman, old wicked Haman. Haman's just been promoted, and he thinks he's somebody. By the way, don't get to the place in life where you think that you have arrived and you think that you're all that. The fact is, Haman thought he was something else. And in chapter 3, look there in your Bibles at verse number 5. Haman was, everybody would bow down to Haman except for one man, a man named Mordecai. The Bible says, and when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he sought, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. So Haman came up with a plan. He went to the king, and in verse 8, the Bible says, and Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. He's a king. He said, they're not going to do you any good. They're not any profit to you. They're not any benefit to your kingdom whatsoever. As a matter of fact, their laws are different than yours. They don't obey the laws. So let's just have them killed. The king handed Haman his ring and said, go ahead and write the decree, and you can write it in my name, and you can seal it with my ring, and that settles it. They'll be killed. And so Haman wrote the decree. The decree was that on the 12th month, 13th day of the month, all the Jews would die. The 12th month, 13th day of the month, death sentence for all the Jews. Look at verse 13, chapter 3. The Bible says, and the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given at Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. And so here we have the death sentence that's going out for all of the Jews. And can you imagine, as these posts would ride into the different towns, they were carrying the decree. They would come into a different village or a different town, and they would post that decree in a public place, and families would gather around, and they would begin to read the decree. And can you imagine, as a dad maybe was there with his wife and maybe his children, and he begins to read the decree that on the 12th month, the 13th day of the month, all Jews were to be caused to perish, to be put to death. They were to die. From the old to the young, the children, the women, everybody was to die. Can you imagine, as the dad is standing there reading the decree, and tears begin to trickle down his face, and his little boy is there beside him, and he tugs on his dad's coat and says, Daddy, what does it say? What does it say? And the dad says, Son, it's not good. But Daddy, what does it say? His son, it says that on the 12th month, the 13th day of the month, that they're going to put us to death. All Jews will die. In chapter 4 of the book of Esther, the story continues. Mordecai hears of the decree, begins to fast and pray. Can I tell you something? Fasting and praying is something that is essential. You ought to learn while you're here. You ought to learn that. He begins to fast and pray, and he sends a copy of the decree to Esther. Esther basically responded with, what can I do? I can't go before the king. I haven't been called. She said, if I go before the king and he doesn't raise his golden scepter, then I can be put to death just for coming into his presence without having been called. Mordecai responded, God may have you there basically for such a time as this. You know, you need to be careful where you are, what you do, wherever you are, whether it be at college or at work. God may have you at a place for such a time as this. God may have you in a particular place at a particular time for something that he has in store for you. And you better make sure that you're doing what God wants you to do there. Esther said, fast and pray for me. And then she said, I'll do this. And she said, and if I perish, I perish. Well, that's an attitude that everybody ought to have going into the will of God. I'm going to do what God wants me to do no matter what happens. If I see good things happen, that's great. If I face tragedy, that's fine too. You've got a missions conference coming up starting this weekend, and there are a lot of missionaries that have gone to places that are not exactly welcoming to foreigners and to missionaries and to Americans, and yet they go realizing that they may face tragedy, but if they perish, then they'll perish doing the will of God. That was the attitude that Esther had. In chapter 5 opens up with Esther going before the king. The king raises his golden scepter, accepting her presence there, and she invites the king and Haman to a banquet. And in chapter 5, verse number 6, the king asks her basically, what do you want? In chapter 5, verse number 6, the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to half the kingdom it shall be performed. He said, whatever you want. He said, I'll give it to you. She said, I tell you what I want. I want you and Haman to come back tomorrow. And she didn't reveal to him what was on her heart. Boy, in chapter 5, verse number 9, the Bible says, then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. Boy, oh, Haman, he thinks he's somebody. Now he's not only has been promoted by the king, but he's been invited to a banquet with the queen. He's had a banquet. It's just been the king, the queen, and Haman. He is somebody. He's headed home. He's excited. He's walking on cloud nine. He thinks this is just fantastic. I'm somebody. And then he sees Mordecai. Can you picture this? He's going along, he's bebopping, everything's just hunky-dory in his life, and all of a sudden everybody's bowing down for him except one man standing up, Mordecai. And it just ruins his whole day. Verse 9 says, then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart, but when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. The passage goes on to tell us he goes home. He's bragging to his wife and to his friends. Hey, guess what? I got to go to the queen's palace. I was invited to a banquet. It was just the king, just the queen and me. He said, boy, I tell you what, I'm somebody now. This promotion that I've gotten in the king's palace has really moved me up. And boy, I tell you what, it's just fantastic. But he said, all of this availeth nothing as long as Mordecai's still there. He said, boy, I tell you what, old Mordecai, he's just ruining my day. He won't bow down to me. And I've got the king to agree that we can put all the Jews to death in the 12th month, the 13th day of the month, but that just won't get here quick enough. He said, I don't know what I'm going to do about Mordecai. His friends and his wife said, I tell you what you ought to do. You ought to go to the king and ask permission to make an example of Mordecai, to kill him, to put him to death. So Haman says, okay, it sounds like a good idea. Sends his men out, says, I want you to build a gallows 50 cubits high. Approximately 75 feet high. So build a gallows. He said, I'll go to the king in the morning and I'll get permission to kill Mordecai. He goes to sleep that night. I imagine he sleeps really good, thinking, boy, tomorrow's going to be a great day. I'm going to get to kill Mordecai. The king will let me do whatever I want to do, I'm sure. And so I'm going to get to kill Mordecai tomorrow. Well, that night, the king couldn't sleep. God is not mentioned in this passage of Scripture, but God's at work all over this passage of Scripture. Can I tell you, even when you can't see God at work in your life, he is still working. Even when you can't see him doing something, and even when things happen and you say, God, I don't understand this. Why is this taking place in my life? God knows what he's doing, and he's working hard in your life. So the king tries to sleep that night. He's tossing and turning. He can't sleep. The providence of God has kept him awake. And the king calls for someone to come in and read the chronicles, the record of different things that have happened in the kingdom. And so the reader came in and read, and this is not just by circumstance, it's not just by chance, but he read the story about when Mordecai overheard the men conspiring to kill the king and save the king's life. The king said, what do we do for Mordecai? The reader looked in the record and said, I don't see anything. The record doesn't indicate that we've done anything to honor him. The king says, well, we need to take care of this. Well, the next morning, here comes Haman. Haman's excited. He comes to see the king. He wants to put Mordecai to death. He walks in to see the king. King, I've got a question for you. The king says, wait a minute, hold that thought. He said, I've got a question for you first. Now, I love this part. When I read this part of the story, every time I read it, I get excited. The king says, Haman, what do you think we ought to do for the person that we want to honor? Well, now Haman thinks, certainly this has got to be me. Look at chapter 6, verse number 6. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to honor more than to myself?" So Haman says, "He's going to honor me. I'm going to play this up big." Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? I don't know if God's, I hope God's got a big screen in heaven. He's going to show us all of these things so we can watch it. This is just exciting. Oh, here's Haman. He comes in. King says, "What do we do for the man we're going to honor?" Boy, let's do this up big. So here goes Haman. Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delighted to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse which the king rideth upon, and the crown royal, which is set upon his head, and let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the streets of the city, and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, oh, I wish I was there, "Make haste and take the apparel and the horse as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew." Can you just see Haman's face? Haman's sitting there. Boy, he's waiting. He's all excited. "All right, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take all the royal apparel just like you said." He said, "I want you to take it and I want you to do that to Mordecai." What, king? Mordecai, he's come to try to kill Mordecai. Now he's got to honor him, puts the royal apparel on him, the crown, puts him on the king's horse, takes him through the city and has to cry out, "This is what the king does to the man he wants to honor." You see Mordecai doing this? I mean, Haman doing this? This is great. Haman comes home that night. I'd have loved to have been there too. He walks in. His wife said, "Well, how'd it go? Did you get to kill Mordecai?" "Kill him, nothing. Wait till you hear what I had to do for the guy." About that time, he got called to the queen's banquet the second night. He goes to the banquet. You imagine the food that was there? Fried chicken, mashed potatoes, fried okra. Any of you from the South? Amen, fried okra. A banana pudding. Sweet tea, definitely. Definitely sweet tea. It was quite a spread. The king gets there and he says, "Okay, Esther," he said, "we've been here now 2 days." He said, "I want you to tell me what's on your mind." And Esther reveals that she is a Jew and that old wicked Haman wants all of her people dead. The king's upset. He goes outside to the porch and Haman realizes this isn't going well for me. And so he goes in to Esther to beg for his life. He falls across her bed. About this time, the king comes in. He sees Haman across her bed. And one of the king's servants comes and says, "King, Haman actually just built a gallows that you could use on him." And the king had him strung up on his own gallows. Now, a lot of people read this story and to them, that's the end. The Jews... The enemy of the Jews now has been killed. That's not the end of the story. You see, the decree had already gone out that on the 12th month, the 13th day of the month, all Jews would die. That decree had been signed in the king's name. It had been sealed by the king's ring. The decree had already gone out that all the Jews were to die. In chapter 8, Mordecai is promoted, and the king gave his ring to Mordecai and instructed him to write a new decree. Now, here's the whole message. The old decree said death to all the Jews. The new decree said they didn't have to die. The old decree says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The old decree says sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The old decree says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The old decree said the wages of sin is death, but praise God, the new decree says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The new decree says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The new decree says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so in chapter 8 and verse 14, these posts that were riding on mules and camels going out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment, they were being hastened and pressed on because the new decree had to reach the villages before the 12th month, the 13th day of the month, so that the old decree would not be carried out. Can I tell you, we are living in the last days of the opportunity that we have to get the gospel, the new decree, out to the world. There's a lost and dying world out there. Can you imagine if there was some village where the decree, the new decree, did not arrive? The old decree had arrived, and on the 12th month, the 13th day of the month, all the Jews were to die, and the Jews that were living in that village were sentenced to death. And yet the new decree had been given, but it didn't arrive in that village. Can you imagine those people as they were facing certain death on the 12th month and the 13th day of the month, but there was no message of a new decree. There was no gospel that had gotten to them, if you will. And there are people all over this world that have not yet heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people in your own community. There are people in places all around this world that need to hear the gospel. And the only way that's going to happen is for God's people to take the new decree to those people and say, yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You say, preacher, in the world in which we live in, certainly there's not people that haven't heard the gospel. A few years ago, I had a man come and sit in my office. He had visited the church a couple of times, and during the invitation, I would always say, if you're not certain that you're saved, would love to invite you to come forward and we'll have someone take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. And he came and he had made an appointment with me, and he sat down in my office and he said, you know, I've heard you say that a few times. And he said, I'd like for you to do that. He said, can you show me how to be saved? And I said, sure, I'd love to. That's one of the easiest soul winning experiences. They come knock on your door and say, show me how to be saved. He said, I'd love to do that. And so I took my Bible and I opened to Romans chapter 3, and I began to go through, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man, talked about that one man being Adam. He said, hold on. He said, you need to understand something. He said, when I walked into your church a couple of weeks ago, that was the first time I had ever been in a church in my life. He said, when you read from the Bible, that was the first time I had ever heard the Bible read. He said, I was raised in the home of some atheists. He said, my parents were scientists, and they're evolutionists. They don't believe in God. He said, that's the way I was raised. He said, the way I was raised was that you people are nuts. And he said, you're talking about sin. I don't understand this. So I had to go back to the book of Genesis. And I met with him for a couple of weeks going through the scriptures and explaining sin and explaining the fall of man. And this is a man who grew up in America and had never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was under the old decree, the wages of sin is death. What he needed was the new decree. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There are people that you work with, and there are people that in this community, and there are people all around this world. Why do we go soul winning? Because there's people that need to hear the new decree. Why do we have missions? Because there are people that need to hear the new decree. A soldier medic during the Civil War was in a very heated battle. In that battle, people were being wounded and were dying all over the battlefield. The medic knew that his job was to bring in the dying. And so he would go out to the heat of the battle in that battlefield, and he would drag in the men that were dying and try to save their lives. He himself, on several trips out, was hit with shrapnel and was wounded. He was exhausted. His commanding officer said, you're almost dead yourself. You need to stop going back out there. And he said, no, sir. They're still dying, and as long as they're still dying, I still have to go. Can I tell you, there's a world that's still dying without Christ, and we need to go and carry the message to them. Whether it be getting on a mule or getting on a camel or getting in your car on a bicycle, on a bus, or whatever it might be, we need to do all we can to get the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ out.